Let's turn our Bibles once again this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. And I think I'll begin once again in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life half halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in the everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Now think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them have gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if he be that findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more than the sheep that of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. As we continue to look in the book of Matthew and unfold the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and in this passage, as with all the other passages that we have dealt with in the past, we have particularly looked at each of the other Gospels, or particularly the three Synoptic Gospels, and have found the places where these events are recorded again. And as we compare one with another, we see a full picture of the things that took place in the life of the Lord, whether it be his miracles or whether it be in his teaching. This good that the Lord has given us these three Gospels, where they continue to confirm the Word of God for us, and they all have their perspective. They're all three authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course, as well as John, are led by the Holy Spirit. And what they have is the truth, and it's an accurate and true record of those things that took place. But each one is led by the Spirit to speak and record that which is been given to them to emphasize as they complement each other. So there's no conflict in any of them, and it's good that we have the full witness of them all as we seek to have a full knowledge of those things which the Lord has delivered unto us. Now this passage, like many of the chapters, of course we recognize the chapters in Scripture are added and divided later. They're not inspired by the Spirit, nor they are part of the original record of Scripture, but it was added for our convenience. Many times they are very convenient to us, and they summarize certain events and focus on. Many times the chapter, the verse designation can be distracting and even deceiving if we would just concentrate and just look at a particular verse or particular chapter out of its general context. But as we look at this, there are many, many things that we see in this chapter, and we, Lord willing, will see in this chapter, though they may seem to be unrelated, are all closely related as our Lord is teaching the nature and the essence of faith and the elements of faith in the lives of believers. Now he used, as he has in the past and will continue to say even this morning as we deal with verse 10 and following, the use of illustration, as he uses the illustration of the sheep to illustrate the point that he is about to make, which illustration, of course, those who were with him and all those who heard him, even in the time of our Lord's visitation upon this earth, were very familiar with the illustration because they could look one way or the other and see the hills in the hill country surrounded by shepherds who were leading and guiding their sheep, and many of them themselves were involved in shepherds or had reference to sheep. So they knew. And certainly as we look in the scripture, as we'll do this morning, particularly as we go back in the Old Testament, we'll see the illustrations, how prominent they are of sheep and the spiritual lessons that the Lord was teaching. But as we've already taken note, how our Lord goes on to teach about true sincerity and humility as a token and as a mark of the Christian faith, as he illustrates that in the life of the child. Now he blesses children, and he loves little children. And certainly from this particular text, we can learn much in regard never to despise children or little children, and the Lord's leading and guiding them, and the revelation that they have of himself through Holy Scripture, and the simplicity of their faith and trust commends us of many things in Scripture. But again, we recognize, as we've seen already, we are not to remain as children in the faith, and not to be like children tossed to and fro, but be mature in the faith and to be stable and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. So we take this illustration as it's given, and this is intended. But it's an illustration that is not just to commend a child as a child, but we've already seen, and certainly we can see in the other Gospels and the rest of the New Testament as well as the Old, how little children in this passage, all God's children, all those who come by grace through faith and the work of the Holy Spirit are regarded as children of God, are looked at by Christ as little ones who need to be nurtured and matured. So it's not primarily about just little children, literally, but it's about those who belong to the flock and the sheep of Christ. So Christians here are exhorted and reminded of the example of Christ and the example of Scripture as Paul summarizes what we might say was the teaching of Christ so far in this chapter in Philippians 2 verse 3, that we might have a humble mind, that we might have humble mindedness, each one within the covenant community, esteeming or counting one another better than ourselves. That we as the Lord's disciples primarily might just not think of self or selfishness or the promotion of each one in rank and in influence, but each one might seek to promote the affairs of others, seeking never to disdain or belittle or look down on all those that belong to the Lord. James speaks about that, does he not? And we're familiar with how James begins his epistle, and he mentions that very clearly to us. For in the love of God, in the love of God's mercy, in the love of God's grace in Christ, we are each to seek that which he would have us to do. Then he gives us this little parable, the parable of the lost sheep. The same parable is also found in Luke chapter 15, verse 3 through 7, and we can compare and contrast the two and see what the Lord is trying to teach us. Now, as I mentioned before, there are a number of things which we can see by this reference to sheep, and I think verse 11 is the verse that we ought to look at. The Lord again is reminding and unfolding the grand design and the mission that God the Father had given him as the mediator and the representative of God and the representative of his people. And that is the mission of redemption. And that mission of redemption and that work of redemption is primary, as the Old Testament testifies to it and prophesies of it, and as the gospel writers announce it and see it realized, and of course as the epistles comment on it and explain it and amplify on it. Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And then he gives this beautiful illustration of the design and the compassion and the love and the mercy of God in the finding of the sheep that has been lost. Now the same verse in a fuller extent is found in Luke chapter 19:10, which says the same thing, but it adds this in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Son of Man came, or has come, and this is Christ himself saying, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now there are a couple things that the scripture testifies of all throughout the Old and New Testament in this very simple and this very direct statement here in Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter, or in chapter 19 of, in verse 10 of the book of Luke, is that men are lost. The sheep of God are lost. And there are many references to that in the Old and the New Testament. Certainly one of the most familiar scriptures to us is found in Isaiah 53, verse 6, in which the great prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah, the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament, some 700 years before the coming of Christ, was moved by the Holy Spirit to speak about the divine Messiah and what God's intent for him was to accomplish. And there's no more blessed chapter, a more familiar chapter to any believer, any Christian, than Isaiah 53, as we see Christ and Christ alone put before us. But in that chapter we are reminded of the importance and the necessity of the work of redemption and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are reminded in the sixth verse that all we like sheep have gone astray. Certainly one of the illustrations that the Lord uses so often, referring to men in general, and particularly those who are going to be called by his name, is sheep, because of the nature and the condition of sheep. Sheep are not an animal that can live alone or live by themselves without guidance and protection. They're very subject to the whims and the circumstances they find themselves in. And they're prone to be led away and to find themselves in mischief or in the midst of a prey to be eaten up. Later on in the New Testament, we see how the Apostle Paul when he's instructing elders in their duty over God's people, the flock of God which was purchased in the blood of Christ, and by the blood of Christ reminds of the dangers that spiritually there are from false teachers and from false doctrine, as wolves would come in to prey upon the Lord's flock, or would rise up even in the midst of the flock to devour them. So we're told here that all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep are an animal that so easily goes astray. We have turned every one to our own way. Now that's easily illustrated. If we had the time this morning, but we don't have the time, we certainly go back in the book of Genesis and see in the first several chapters, particularly the chapters that have dealt with the fall and the birth of Cain, and move from Cain to the flood, and see how easily and how quickly man turns from God and his spiritual state and condition deteriorates. That he becomes defiant. And though Cain, when he received the judgment of God upon him for his unbelief and the wickedness and murder of his brother, could not protect himself and called upon God even in protection in his unbelief, we see in the development of the line of Cain, finally before we get to the flood, Lamech, who is defiant in Scripture, does not seek protection from God, but seeks in and of himself his own protection. And so we see how sin develops as men have gone astray, and they go not only astray from God, but they continue to go astray, and they go further and further, and they don't seek after God's protection or God's love, and the very opposite, they become enemies. The Bible tells us we're enemies of God deliberately, that we go astray and we keep on going astray. But God had a redemptive purpose and a design and a mission in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were very familiar. They were very familiar with sheep. Even the design of Christ from his birth was proclaimed in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 as we began to unfold the gospel of Matthew, was Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So we recognize the lost are those who are lost in sin, lost from God, lost from the blessing and the fellowship that God created man for. They're lost to themselves. They're lost in the wilderness of sin and under the bondage of sin, and lost to all the blessings and the promises that are found in God and in his great salvation. And here in Matthew 18, and then again, as we made reference a moment ago in Luke chapter 19, verse 20, it's interesting to see that passage. Though they're different passages, yet it's the same thing Christ is teaching. But as Jesus proclaims his mission as the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost, it comes out of the context of Zacchaeus. And all of us know the story of Zacchaeus. It's one of those little stories, one of those incidents in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that we teach children. And we've known that, many of us have known that story from children. And of course, one of the outstanding features of that story is unfolded in emphasis how the Lord seeks out and calls graciously and freely but effectually and powerfully Zacchaeus. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly, not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, and this is what a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, or those who name the name of Christ, have forgotten, but certainly ought to be distinctive and is distinctive in our Reformed faith. We recognize that no, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, which is just a repetition of the Old Testament, because men have gone astray and are enemies of God, and they cannot be his friends, they cannot be anything but his enemies, they can't obey his law, nor do they seek to obey his law. Certainly Psalm 2 speaks about the attitude of men's hearts as they rebel against God and his anointed, as they break all relationship they have with him. And Romans chapter 1 is a beautiful illustration of the deterioration of man and his attitude in sin and his determination to go his own way as a lost sheep. The attitude of those in the life of Christ is illustrated in the little Bible verse that teaches us in the New Testament. They would not have, when referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not have this man reign over them, because they've chosen to be little gods and primarily to do that which is right in their own ways, so they break their restraint. So no man seeketh after God. No man seeketh after God. There's no inclination. There's no inclination in men generally, nor even the sheep of God, apart from the grace of God and the calling and the movement of the Holy Spirit, there's no inclination to seek after true biblical spiritual things, to seek after God. So just as Christ seeks after Zacchaeus to save him, we're reminded that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Sheep. Sheep. Very familiar with the Bible's teaching of sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How many people have not heard and do not know that? And certainly the people at Christ's time who were related to Israel as a nation knew the teaching of God as their shepherd and the provisions that he had given them. And many of the Psalms, how many of the Psalms do we read and refer to and that we sing? We sing each and every Lord's Day as we come together from Psalm 100. And verse 3 reminds us as believers that we are God's people, the sheep of his pasture. So there's a great deal of important symbolism, a great deal of figurative language, spiritual language in this whole relationship of the sheep and the shepherd. And here the Lord Jesus is expressing the concern and the love, the effectual love that he has for his sheep. That if one has gone astray, he will leave all to find that sheep. I think much of this passage finds its roots back in the Old Testament, back in not only Isaiah, but also in Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 reminds us again, pictures God as our shepherd, when it tells us he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs, all his lambs. Not only we think of the little children, but all his lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead them that are with young. Again, another Bible verse, Bible passage that speaks to us of the love and care and compassion and protection that God has for his own, for his sheep. But particularly in the book of in the book of Ezekiel, in the 34th chapter, we see a whole reference to sheep and to the spiritual leaders of Israel who were to be as under-shepherds to the sheep, and how they had failed in their duties to Israel to guide and to lead, and how they had corrupted the message, and instead of leading in the truth and leading to God, of course, they were doing the very opposite. But amidst this particular passage, we find some beautiful references to what God does, what God would do through Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. And particularly verses 15 and 16, out of which the passage here in Matthew and then again in Luke certainly is taken from. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse, you read in your hearing, verse 15 and 16. The Lord says, I will feed my flock. Since the ones appointed in the Old Testament had gone astray, and instead of serving God and serving the people, they began to serve themselves and serve their own wicked ways. And it's no different in our own day, where there are many false teachers and false shepherds who represent to be true shepherds of the flock, who aren't, but are shepherds of Satan, who are false Christs and false representatives of Christ, and they seem to be multiplying more now than ever. Jesus reminds us that he will feed his flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. You can think of the great, beautiful unfolding of the scripture that we find in the book of John, particularly John chapter 10, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about himself as the great shepherd of the sheep. He tells us there are many who have come that were false shepherds and who would try to get into sheepfold. But he reminds us in John chapter 10 verse 3 that the sheep, those who belong to the Lord, will hear his voice. The Lord has a powerful voice. The Lord has a clear voice. And he speaks through Scripture, and he speaks through the Holy Spirit, that it's effectual, that God's sheep will always hear his voice. And then he goes on in that same verse, verse 3 of John 10, to tell us, he calleth his own sheep by name. The Lord knows us. He knows us, each one, individually as well as corporately. We're not just one in a great crowd, but we're individually known and loved and cared for by the Lord. And he leads them out, and they know his voice, and they follow him. And then in that great chapter, he continues to unfold the truth that there's other sheep that he had, which were not related to physical Israel, and were the spiritual Israel, or physical Israel, and among physical Israel, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And then he says, I must also bring them in, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But look again here in Ezekiel. Jesus says, I will feed my, God says through the prophet, I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down. See the beautiful unfolding of Psalm 23 and some of the beautiful teaching of Jesus in the book of John. Saith the Lord God, I will seek that which is lost. We're not only thankful that God can save, and that God does save, but God seeketh us out when we have gone astray, when we were not interested, nor could we do anything of ourselves to save ourselves. He seeks us out. just as that shepherd leaves his sheep in the sheepfold to go over mountain and through valley, across river and stream, and through the forest with threat of thieves and robbers and wolves and lions to rescue that lost sheep. So in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ will go to the uttermost and seek out his own, and he will find them and bring them to himself. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which is broken, and will strengthen that which is sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Go back a little earlier to verse 11. It's another blessed verse in this whole chapter, and we don't have really time to look at the whole chapter. Verse 11 tells us, Ezekiel chapter 34, Thus saith the Lord God, the covenant God, Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of his people, the only true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I, even I, it's not by the methods of men and the devices of men, it's not by the power and magnetism of those who preach. It's not by human efforts or Madison Avenue techniques that the Lord saves, but it's by the grace of God through the means that he has appointed in the preaching of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit that he goes and he seeks after. We ought to be thankful today that every one of us who names the name of Christ has been sought by God, has been sought out by Christ. Whatever our situation, whatever our background was, wherever we were left to ourselves as we've gone astray and we're lost in sin and under the bondage of death, God sought us by his effectual grace and drew us to himself, changed our heart that we were able and made willing to gladly receive him as our salvation. I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the message. That's the good news of the gospel. It's always been, must continue to be, the proclamation of the church. We can be involved in many things, and we can get involved in many things, but we must never lose sight of the mission and the message that we have to proclaim the glorious news of the full redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his atoning sacrifice for our sin and the application of that sacrifice in the calling and the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit and drawing and calling and transforming us by the power of grace. Look at this passage in the book of Matthew. Jesus goes on to give us reassurance about that sheep that has gone astray when he writes, even so, verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, one of the things we learn about, one of the important things that we learn about in the unfolding of Scripture from the very beginning, whether it's in the book of Genesis or in the prophets or the Psalms, and this reaffirmed clearly in the New Testament, God's will has been done, is being done, and will be done. God is a sovereign in heaven, and he does according to his will in heaven and earth, and none can frustrate or change or thwart his will. That's why that little passage in Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, which many people have distorted, which many people misunderstand and certainly misapply. They don't see it within its immediate context, and they don't see it within the general context of Scripture that assures us the very thing that the Lord has assured us in his own words there in Matthew 18, that his little ones, the sheep of his pasture, those the Father had given him, will come unto him. And so we read those blessed words that are encouraging words to us and for all those that we would pray for and we would seek to witness for, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord will not fulfill his desire and his will. The Lord will accomplish his work as he calls the people to himself. Jesus did come to die and to save his people from their sins, those who had gone astray, to make up his great flock on that last day, in that great day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and he'll bring it to fulfillment, as some men are in their slackness, but his long-suffering toward us. He's long-suffering. We're thankful for the long-suffering of God. When we heard the gospel at first, we spurned it, maybe turned aside from it. It fell upon our hearts as it would fall upon the stony ground. But God had a purpose, and God had a plan. And he melted our hearts, and he changed our hearts, that we who would not hear and could not hear except by his grand design and his marvelous grace and his love and his mercy and the power of the Word and the Gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit brought us into the fold. The Lord is not slack concerning that promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, God's will it be assured. Be sure. Though at times, you know, we begin to look at circumstances, whether politically or physically or spiritually, though we only say mainly with the naked eye, we pray that God would have us deceived by the spiritual eye, that no matter what seems to be taking place amidst the community, amidst the world, and even in the midst of in the church, God's will is being done. God's will be done, and God will accomplish what he will accomplish and bring his lost sheep home, for he's come to seek them out. And he alone has the power and the ability to do what he has promised, and only he has the ability and the power to do what he has promised. Not willing that any of these sheep will perish, but they shall all, in the means of grace, come to repentance and be delivered from sin and be delivered by the power of the gospel, and brought home as his little ones, and shall never perish, but have eternal life.